It's nice to see you. I was thinking it might be a rather lonely night, knowing lots of people are having dinners and that type of thing. So anyway, thank you all for just, it's a wonderful thing to be in the family of God, isn't it? So let's just ask God to bless our time. Father, we do thank you that we have something to sing about. We have reason to rejoice. We live because he lives. We have eternal life because we have a resurrected Savior. It's a wonderful reality for that we can rejoice in and will rejoice in throughout eternity. So we just thank you for this day that reminds us of the one who is alive and from the dead. We just pray that you will bless our time. May you guide my thoughts and my words. May they be pleasing in your sight because they're guided by your Spirit. So we just ask for your help in Christ's name. Amen. Remember a time in your Christian life where you were really struggling with your faith? Obviously all of us are so different in different seasons and different. I think every Christian goes through a season or a battle or a struggle, and you think, man, I'm going to have an awful hard time here, God. My faith is kind of shaken. I remember one person said they're reading God's word every day, but they didn't believe what they were reading. You know what? We're not the only ones that have ever struggled. And I'd like to just continue in our passage that we started this morning, because I think it has some real help to us in the area of faith. The devoted, and these we're reading about people in Luke 24. These are people that were devoted to the Lord Jesus. I mean, I think if we were trying to measure ourselves by them, we'd say, "Whoa, I'm just a little dinky dude here," because they're outstanding, right? But they battled. And of course, we understand why they battled and when we see the context and we understand the events. But let's just ask God to guide us here as we walk through this. Now, Luke 24, and I'm just going to reread the first portion, moving into the portion that we're at. Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed, they were dumbfounded, we could say, about this. Behold, two men, and we know they were angels, suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." It's just wonderful, wonderful words there, isn't it? We've already rejoiced in that today, and even tonight, as Everett led us, he has risen. Now, we continue on. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were, identifying these women, Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James, also the other women with them, were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. Disbelief among the devoted. Here, you know, we know the story. These angels, absolute blinding, These women are on the ground in this tomb, overwhelmed. And the angels give this wonderful word, he is not here, but he has risen. What wonderful words. We hang our whole hope on those words. He has risen. And then the angels say this. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee. Remember. Something had already been said that they were to draw to mind. This is something they should have had in their mind. But of course, we're not pointing a bony finger because we do the same thing. We forget. Remember how he spoke. Now, I just stopped there. He spoke. How he spoke. His words are words to be believed. They are words for faith. In Colossians it says, the word of Christ. The words of this book are the words that establish the faith that we have. The truth that is the foundation for our faith. Now, remember how he spoke. Now, of course, we need to learn how he spoke. We weren't there, but they heard it firsthand. When he was still in Galilee, and I've said this on a variety of occasions, I'm just so thankful that the Word of God is historical. It's based in history. It's not just, well, somewhere something happened, right? No. This is a very specific place in Galilee. A lot of Christ's ministry happened in that area. But I read these words, and I just to pick up that point. Now, this, and I'm going to go to different verses, but I'll just read this. If you want to turn there, I'll be there, but I'll be there just a moment. Matthew 17, verse 22. Now, again, I love how the Gospels come together and put the story. It's like four witnesses. Of course, there were a lot more than four, but these four witnesses come together and give different facets and different points, different insights. But it's so wonderful to have these different witnesses. And while in Matthew 17:22, and while they were gathered together in Galilee, okay, in Galilee, Jesus said to them, now listen to his words in that book, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. Now at that point, it said they deeply grieved. So there was some recognition of what was being said here. But we'll come back to that concept several different times. But when he was in Galilee, he told them. Of course, they're in Jerusalem at this point. When they're hearing these things. Remember back in Galilee, Christ told them beforehand what would happen, and they so struggled to believe it. I just think for a second, and we'll come back to this later. What is something in God's book that you find hard to believe? I'm sure there are challenges for every one of us, and in different seasons of life. Some truths are harder to accept than at other seasons, depending on what situation we're in. Now, one thing I think is just a point that we should get in this passage. It says, remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered. The Son of Man. Really, this reflects on the mission of the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man. Now, we know he was God, the Son of God, but he's also, he took on humanity. He's the Son of Man. And the Son of Man, he had a mission as he came into the world, right? It's a wonderful statement in Matthew. Again, we're still in Matthew at this point, Matthew 20, 28. And it says, using our same phrase, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served. but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Isn't that a wonderful statement? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And then we think he gave his life a ransom. He gave his life as a payment to pay for our sins. He died for our sins. He took our punishment that we deserve. Now, that obviously relates to his mission. Now, notice, now I go back. Obviously, our main passage is Luke 24. And you might want to just put a marker in there if you're going back and forth with me. But notice, remember the words that he says, remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, verse 7, saying that the Son of Man, notice our phrase, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. On his mission, he had things that he had to accomplish. I want you to, don't miss that little word, must. He must be delivered. It's just a short, in the original language, just three little letters, but it denotes necessity, an absolute must. This had to happen. He could not fulfill his mission if this was not accomplished. This is absolutely essential. Now, notice the first must. He must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He must. Now, we think of the story, and of course, even when you have a fictional story, you usually have a villain. And in our story, there's lots of villains here in this true story. But Judas is the one that kind of stands out, right, in the dark. And in delivered into the hands of sinful men. Now this is in Luke 22, so this is earlier, not that much earlier, but earlier in Luke. In 22 verse 3 it says, and Satan entered into Judas. So Satan obviously is behind the scenes. Who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. Isn't that amazing? One of the 12, one of Jesus' own. Again, only God knows all of the reasons for all of this, but one of the 12, and he went away and discussed with the chief priests and the officers how he might betray him to them. In verse 5 of Luke 22, and they were glad and agreed to give him money. Isn't that amazing how money makes the world go round so many times in the wrong ways? Motivated by money. So he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd. So that part of the deal, obviously, is, you know, there's still a lot of people around the Lord Jesus that, you know, at least were applauding his, you know, his person, his work, you know, at least the minimum they understood. So get him away from the crowd. What would be an opportunity? Well, Judas is an ideal one of the 12. He knows Jesus' activities, and he knows where he's often at, so he's a spy, with a dagger, but he was used. In God's sovereign plan, he was used to bring about this absolute necessity. He must be delivered, handed over, betrayed into the hands under the power of these men. These men who were driven by jealousy. You know, a lot of what happened was driven by jealousy. Obviously, Satan was behind pulling the strings. But they were jealous of the Lord Jesus. They envied the Lord Jesus. They hated the Lord Jesus. And Jesus had to be, from God's standpoint, had to be betrayed, delivered over into their hands. And this caught me even as I was reading it this afternoon. Of sinful men. Now we know all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But these men, it seems, obviously, he just, it's like taking, you know, you have it on your text and then you put a yellow marker through it just to highlight there how evil this was. A man who had not sinned against anybody, and they were in their sin, which is just magnified, highlighted by their hate for him, their passion to destroy him, their deception. I think one of the things that makes their deception even so much more evil is that they were so religious. They were so religious. You know, it shows us to be religious often is not right if it's not driven by the Spirit of the Lord. But anyway, sinful men, handed over to sinful men. And I notice this is another passage in Luke, and I want to read it to you just to pick up. It's Luke 9:22. And I just want to bring this in. Luke 9:22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. So these individuals, again, we have a little word must there in 9:22, must suffer many things at the hands of these sinful men. Now, there's so many different facets to the suffering of the Lord Jesus. But this is, one scholar has given somewhat of a description of the pre-crucifixion suffering after he was betrayed and taken by the soldiers. And this is the scourging that would have happened to the Lord Jesus. And this is part of it, and I know it's a little graphic, but I think it might just help us enter in a little bit to the agony of this suffering. The prisoner is stripped. This is what would have happened to a Roman prisoner. And his clothing and his hands tied to a post above his head. The Roman legionnaire steps forward with his whip in hand. It's a short whip consisting of several heavy leather thongs with two small balls of lead attached near the ends of each. The heavy whip is brought down with full force again and again across Jesus' shoulders, back, and legs. At first, the heavy thongs cut through the skin only. Then as the blows continue, they cut deeper into the tissues, producing first an oozing of blood from the capillaries and veins of the skin, and finally spurting arterial bleeding from the vessels in the underlying muscles. The small balls of lead first produce large, deep bruises, which are broken open by subsequent blows. Finally, the skin of the back is hanging in long ribbons, and the entire area is an unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue. When it is determined by the centurion in charge that the prisoner is near death, the beating is finally stopped. Now, I know that's very, very graphic. In fact, some individuals died from the beating before they ever got to the cross because they just lost so much blood, right? But suffered at the hands of sinful men. Suffered. Now again, we should of all people be so thankful to our Savior. He came not to be served, but to serve and give himself a ransom for our sin. We should just say, thank you, Jesus. It shows us one thing, how terrible sin is, doesn't it? How terrible it is. I was thinking as kind of a little thought this morning at the breaking of bread, but when we think of the shedding of blood, just reading through some of the Old Testament situations and all the sacrifices. And it just kind of dawned on me in this reading through the Old Testament how much blood was spilt in the animals that were given. It's just like a bloodbath. But that was all pointing. It was an arrow pointing to the Lord Jesus and his blood being shed for us. Now, the first must, he must be betrayed. Notice in our passage again. Again, Luke 24, the major passage we're working from. The Son of Man must be delivered, the first must, into the hands of sinful men. And then the second must, it's understood, must be crucified. Must be crucified. Now, of course, Pilate said, I find no guilt in this man. But we know the Lord Jesus came to serve and he came to die. You think of 1 Peter 2:24. who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. I do think throughout eternity we'll be thanking the Lord for his sacrifice on our behalf. We see that reflected in the revelation. Just say, you know, God, thank you for what Jesus did for me. His sacrifice on my behalf. The crucifixion, he bore our sins. But it was an absolute must. He must be crucified. You know, I think this shows us one thing. How terrible it is when people say, oh, you know, I'm a good person. I can get, you know, I'll get myself to heaven. All right. You know, I was baptized when I was a baby. I'm all right. I'll take care, you know. A person said to me one time, he said, well, we're all good people, right? And he's a really nice guy, right? But being a good person, whatever we define that, is not good enough. It took the crucifixion of Christ to pay for our sin, because sin is so gross. And the cross is our God's statement of God's love for us, but of the humongous sacrifice on our behalf. He must. Now, Christ knew what was ahead of him. Now, thinking about of the insight that they had, and of course the angels say, remember what he spoke to you. I just want to review a little bit of what he said prior to this event. And this is in Matthew 9:32, and we read these words. And this is, I'll start with verse 31. Mark 9. For he was teaching his disciples. This is obviously long before we get to this point of the cross. He was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise the third day. Now, verse 32 says this, but they did not understand his statement. I don't think it means they didn't understand the verbiage, they didn't understand the words, they just couldn't grasp the concept. It was just way over the top of their ability. And of course, his followers were hoping, you know, and we'll read this a little bit later, they were hoping he's going to bring in the kingdom right then, right? And he's going to come in on the white stallion, and they're going to set up the kingdom. The Romans are going to be beat, and he's going to win, and we're all going to win, be on his side. So how is this ever going to happen? We don't want to hear this. Now, I read part of this morning, but I just want to highlight it. This is in Mark as well. This is Mark 8 and verse 31. And he, the Lord Jesus, began to teach them about the Son of Man. He must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. So it wasn't like in some kind of cloud, or, you know, he wasn't using language, you know, symbolic, and you couldn't figure out what the symbols meant. He was speaking plainly. And Peter, this is, Peter, aren't you glad we have Peter? It reminds us in our failure. It kind of encourages us along. But you know what amazed me as I was reading in this? Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. I just find that so amazing. Here, Peter is following Jesus. He obviously loves Jesus, but he's going to correct Jesus. Jesus got this wrong. he's going to set Jesus straight. Peter's just so interesting. We'll have to talk to him when we get to heaven. Like, what were you thinking, right? Anyway, but notice what the Lord Jesus says to him. But turning around, the Lord Jesus turned around, seeing his disciples, because everybody's listening, right? It's not just Peter talking. Everybody's listening. He rebuked Peter and said, and we read this morning, get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind on God's interest. You are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Isn't that interesting? You know what? We can point our finger at Peter, but how many times is that true for us? We're setting our mind on our man's interest. We don't get God's picture. And Peter, I'm sure he was doing this out of the best of intentions in his mind. He thought, Jesus, this is not the road to take. We don't want you to get hurt. We love you. We care about you. We don't want anything to happen to you. But that was not God's plan. And the Lord Jesus set Peter straight. But anyway, these are the kind of things he had to go through this. But in this case, it wasn't so much that Peter didn't understand it, but he didn't want to understand it. And isn't that true sometimes? We're reading the Bible and we're studying something and it says something. And really, it's pretty straightforward. But the fact is we don't want to think that it's true. Because that might change my path a little bit. It might change my attitude. It might jostle me up a little bit. God may change my life through this. But a lot of times, it's not so much that I can't understand it. It's that I don't want to understand it. And so what God wants us to build our faith, but we have to believe what he says. Take him at face value. That's, you know, we say in interpretation of Scripture is, you know, you take it in a straightforward manner. Now, that doesn't mean there are not symbols and that type of thing in Scripture. There definitely are symbols. But if you study the Scripture and you study it in context and you take it in a straightforward manner, sometimes we twist it around because we don't want to see what it's really saying. We need to be careful with that. Okay. He died for us. He paid for our sin. Christ has said, I must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. I must be crucified. And the final must, as we see in verse 7. And the third day, rise again. I must rise again. Now, again, I just want to read a few verses from other texts to show that the Lord Jesus didn't say this just once. And it wasn't like, oh, it was kind of a footnote. This was clearly stated. Matthew 17:23. And I'll read 22 first. And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. Isn't that awesome? But notice, this is before it happened, and they were deeply grieved. So they understood a measure of it. They didn't want to understand it, but they understood a measure of it. In Mark 8:31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Many things. And be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. And be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. You know, it just caught my attention just as I was reading it. Rejected by the elders and the chief priests. You know, sometimes one reason we don't want to believe God's word is because we end up getting rejected by the world. And he knew he was going to be rejected. And you know what? That's going to happen to us sometimes if we believe God's truth. We're not looking to be offensive. We're not trying to be ugly. But if we believe God's truth, sometimes it's going to end up somebody's not going to like us and they're going to reject us. But the Lord Jesus had to be rejected. Now, Luke 9:22. I've read this, but I want to go to it again. Luke 9:22. The Son of Man must suffer many things. We've already said that. And be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes. And be killed and be raised on the third day. And I just want to highlight that again. The Son of Man must. It's the same word. Same little three-letter word. Must. Absolutely necessary. He suffer, be killed, raised. And notice it's 3 days. Aren't you glad the Lord was so specific? And of course, a part of a day in their understanding of time, a part of a day was counted as the whole day. And that's why he was crucified on Friday and he rose on Sunday. And so just, you know, sometimes the reason I even say little things like that, sometimes the skeptics want to say, well, it wasn't, you know, three 24-hour periods. But in their time frame, it fits perfectly, okay? Anyway, sometimes answering the skeptics is understanding the historical context. Now, it was said, this was years and years and years ago, but I heard somebody say something this very similar not that many years back. There was this guy, and I don't know why he thought of this. He said, well, the Christian religion, it'd be easy to start a religion like that. Another person said, oh yeah. He says, all you'd have to do is get crucified and rise again on the third day. You can start your own religion. Well, the Lord Jesus is risen and he deserves our adoration and worship. He must rise on the third day. I love this phrase. This is in Matthew 28. And this was at the time, obviously, when the angels are talking to the women. In Matthew 28:5, and the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And I love this last phrase, just as he said. Just as he said. See, what is that? That's food for our faith. Food, you know, we grow in our faith as we understand and cling to God's truth. Just as he said. What a wonderful Savior, and what wonderful way to understand what he wants us to know and how to grow. Okay, now notice in verse 8, back in our passage in Luke 8, 24, 8, and they remembered his words. So, okay, so here these women, obviously there's so much emotion like we talked about this morning. I can't imagine all the emotion they had gone through in the last few days. No wonder they were foggy. I mean, we would be foggy too, right? But, okay, it penetrates enough and they remembered. Yeah, Jesus did say something about this. I mean, we've read it several different times in different Gospels. Yes, they started to remember that Christ had told them exactly these three things that were going to happen. He had fulfilled the first two. He had suffered. He was crucified. But what about this last one? Now, as we read this, and they remembered his words. And notice as it reads on verse 9, and they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to 11 and to all the rest. Now they, as we said, you know, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, also the other women, there were other women involved, were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense. And that word nonsense appeared to them as nonsense. Was used of a person in delirium, a person who was like, they're so sick, they're out of their head. That's the way the word was used. So they were delirious. You know, if a person is super, super sick, and you know, maybe you've been there, or maybe you know somebody, and really they didn't know what they were saying. And after they kind of recovered, they can't believe what they said, right? And that word was used here. And they thought, you're out of your head. You're crazy. This can't be true. You're delirious. It was nonsense. And this is the phrase that it kind of captions what we're struggling with. And they would not believe. They would not believe them. You know, now, of course, it wasn't just this group. Although remember the two guys that on the Emmaus road. And I'm just going to read a little part of that because it's a continuation of the story. In verse 13 of Luke 24, and behold, two of the men who were going in that very day to the village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So it's like, you know, they're walking along and they're you know, of course they've been through an awful lot. And then they have this third party person come and just kind of walk along with them, right? Along their trail. And they don't realize who it is. And then they start to tell their story. Now, they tell Jesus some about what's happened. They're amazed. He doesn't know what's gone on in Jerusalem. He says, but anyway, just drop down the story to verse 22. But also some of the women, now they're retelling the story of what we've read, but also some of the women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who had said that he was alive. And then verse 24, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it was just exactly as the women also had said. But they did not see him. But him they did not see. Okay, so they went to the tomb. You know, some of the parts of the story. They, you know, Peter and John go to the tomb. And empty tomb, no Jesus. Then, and so they're dumbfounded. Verse 25, and Jesus, he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. It kind of convicted me on the old foolish. I thought, yeah, that's me sometimes, right? Old foolish. Men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I found it interesting. Jesus didn't just go back, don't you know what I said? Of course, that was true. We've read it just tonight. But he goes all the way back to the prophets. We think of Isaiah, you know, and the prophets of different things that were stated. And he says, you're slow of heart. Oh, foolish. You just pay attention to what I said, what's been said in God's word. Listen up. Believe this truth. You know, now, we obviously realize that there are many, many people who just don't believe. And they don't believe anything about the Bible. Not anything supernatural. I think it's just a book. You may have remembered a little bit about some of the history in the United States. Thomas Jefferson, he was a very interesting man. This is a little part of his life. Maybe you know, maybe you don't. In the 18th century, the U.S. Congress once issued a special edition of Thomas Jefferson's Bible. It was a simple copy of our Bible with all references to the supernatural eliminated. Jefferson, in selecting, had confined himself solely to the moral teachings of Jesus. My understanding, what Jefferson did with the Bible that he had, or one of the Bibles, he went through with a penknife, and everything that was supernatural, he cut out. You know, he just take his little knife and cut out that supernatural part. And then this Congress came along, and they composed the parts that he had left in. The closing words of the Bible that Jefferson had put together ended in these words. There laid they Jesus and rolled a great stone at the mouth of the sepulchre, and they departed. Isn't that a sad way to end? Dear, no resurrection, no salvation. And this was a very intelligent man. He was a very intelligent man. But he was slow to believe. In fact, he failed. He refused to believe. Now, there are dear people we love that refuse to believe. We need to pray for them. We need to pray that God will open their hearts and their eyes to believe, first and foremost, in the risen Savior. He died in their place, rose, and they can trust him for salvation. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. We need to keep praying for those loved ones. I've said to some people, you know, maybe they might be the only member in their family that are saved. And sometimes I remind people, you might be the only person that's praying for that person's salvation in the whole world. You might be the one link to that person to get saved. And as we know, some people get, you know, there are parents who have prayed for their children all the years, and the parents die, and maybe 10, 20 years later, the child gets saved. May we continue to pray that they might come to put their faith in the Lord Jesus. They might really believe in him. But what about us? what about us? Now, these people that we just read about were devoted. They were committed to the Lord Jesus. But this was one of those things they could not swallow at this point. It was just too huge. And I think we would have probably all been in the same zone, because if we would have seen how Christ was so brutally murdered, we would have never thought there was any hope of actually a resurrected Savior. It would have been so impossible. But God calls us, he's called us to trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Now he's calling us to trust in the Lord as we continue on our journey. We all have those challenges. We all have challenges. Somebody said that just to me yesterday. No matter what journey you're on, it might be a health issue, financial issue, whatever issue, we all have things, right? And God challenges us. This is a time to grow. Just think of the verse in Romans 8. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Some days that might be hard to believe, right? Especially if you have health issues, relational issues. All things, God in his sovereign plan can work all things. Doesn't mean we take it lightly, but we can hold on to the Lord in difficult times. Think of the passage in 2 Corinthians 12:9. I love that passage. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." We all have weakness. Aren't you glad we have his grace? "My grace is sufficient for you." But see, those are things that we come to, we grasp, and we can then grow in our faith. May God help us. Because it's not a simple journey. And these dear saints were struggling, and sometimes we will struggle. But thank the Lord, he has spoken. And we can trust what he has said. Let's continue to grow in our grasping and learning so that our faith is strong. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You're such a wonderful, wonderful God. We thank you that you sent your precious Son to be our Savior. And then we thank you that you've given us the word of Christ, and you've instructed us to let it dwell within us richly. May that be the reality for each one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.